thank you for coming this morning. And some of you maybe walked in with confidence, maybe some limped in on spiritual fumes. Whatever the case may be, you are in the right place. Because God has a way of meeting us exactly where we are. Even if where we are feels like the bottom of a laundry basket on some days, He's there. Some of you came in today ready to worship. Some came in maybe because you're anxious for the chili cook-off afterwards. I don't know. Either way, the Lord can work with that, and He's not offended by your motives. We need to remember that. Today's scripture passage that I'll be using is sharp, it's bold, and not afraid to step on toes, but it steps on them with purpose. So if you have your Bibles this morning, open them up to Hebrews chapter 6. This passage, it doesn't whisper. It clears the throat and says, okay, let's talk about growing up. So settle in, breathe deep, and let your heart unclench a little bit. And accept this beautiful passage of Scripture that so many, it strikes fear in the heart of believers. You know, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Adam talked to us about preparing for the new wine, which is basically a spiritual inspection report. He referenced Proverbs chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 9, and they teamed up to remind us that God's peace shows up when we actually trust Him. That's a new concept, isn't it? Not when we say we trust Him while white-knuckling the steering wheel, but we trust Him. Honoring God with what He's put in our hands, whether it be the time, resources, or sanity, it opens the door for His provision. And then Pastor Adam referenced Jesus, and when he threw the old new wine and wineskins line, and sure, most of us don't have any wineskins, we're still trying to stop losing our Tupperware lids, but the point stands true that you can't pour something new into something that's cracked and leaking. You can't slip Jesus or slap Jesus onto old habits like a bumper sticker and call it transformation. I'll never forget when back in the day I had a bumper sticker on my bumper that says, I love Jesus. And as we're driving around, pulling out, a car's honking at us, and my brother-in-law shows him a sign of the single finger. And I said, it wasn't long after that I had to take the bumper sticker off. So you just can't slap Jesus on your car or your life and say, I'm transformed. A new life in Christ means something's got to give, and it's usually our stubborn will. Seek His kingdom first, and Jesus handles the rest, which is great because we weren't handling it all that well anyway. We also looked at our hearts because unhealed wounds don't sit quietly. They harden us. They make us flinch when God is trying to bless us. And Pastor Adam reminded us that if we want to carry in the new wine that He has for us, God's ready to pour it in our lives, then we need hearts that aren't brittle. And that means letting Him do the healing in our lives. Even when it feels like there's emotional construction going on in the season of construction, full of noisy, inconvenient, full of detours, those things are still necessary as He's working on our lives. That's how God forms new wineskins. And He does it so they won't crack under pressure and can actually hold what He's pouring into us. Yeah, having an old wineskin doesn't mean you're an old coot. It just means that you are hardened in your life. There are many beautiful senior saints that are just glowing with God's love and full of new wine. And so, if Pastor Adam left us with anything, it's this. God is ready to pour. The real question is whether we are ready to hold it. And so I'm following up today with my message this morning, which is called Wine Taster. And no, it's not going to bash everyone who's taking a drink of wine or liquor. That's not the purpose of it. Wine taster, because some folks treat wine like a tasting room. They swirl it, they sniff it, they sip it, they spit it out. They walk away like experts. But God isn't handing out samples. He's offering transformation in our lives completely. And Hebrews chapter 6 warns us about spiritual dabbling. Knowing just enough to sound deep, but not enough to live deep. It's like reading a chainsaw manual, but never cutting a single log with it. The passage pushes us out of the kiddie pool and into deeper waters. Not to drown us, by all means, but to teach us how to swim with purpose. Hebrews chapter 6 invites us to stop nibbling on grace and start feasting on it. But before we dive too much into the Word, before we start swirling and sniffing and sampling what God's serving today, let's do what we came here to do. Let's shout out together and declare it like you mean it, loud and clear, straight from Psalms 150, verse 6. Let everything that has breath... Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pause and ask God to steady our steps this morning. Father, we come with open hands. We come with open hearts. Maybe they feel a little closed off. Maybe they're open. And if they're closed off, Father, pry them open gently like a parent calling a toddler out of a blanket fort. Gentle. Help us hear your voice. Help us to hear your voice above the noise of our own excuses. Let your truth land softly in our lives, but firmly, like a well-aimed reminder from someone who really loves us. Father, give us the courage to grow, even when growth feels like stretching muscles that we never thought we had. And give us humility to admit that we need growth in our lives in the first place. Thank you for meeting us here in this moment this morning. And thank you for grace that doesn't run out even when we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's a legend about a village, about an ancient village in Spain, and the villagers learned that the king would be coming to visit. In 1,000 years, the kings never came to this village, so excitement began to grow. We've got to throw a big celebration, the villagers all agreed. But it was a poor village, and there weren't many resources. But someone came up with a classic idea. Since many of the villagers made their own wines, the idea was for everyone in the village to bring a large cup of their choice wine to the town square. And what we'll do, we'll pour it in a large vat and offer it to the king for his pleasure. And when the king draws the wine to drink, it will be the very best wine he has ever tasted. The day before the king's arrival, hundreds of people lined up to make their offering to the honored guest who would be visiting them soon. They climbed a little small stairway and poured their gift through a small opening at the top. Finally, the vat was full. The king arrived and was escorted to the square with a silver cup. He was told to draw some wine which represented the best that the villagers had. He placed the cup under the spigot and turned the handle and then drank the wine. But it was nothing more than water. You see, every villager had reasoned, I'll withhold my best wine and substitute it with water. And with so many cups in the wine vat, the king will never know the difference that I just poured a cup of water in there. Well, the problem was everyone thought the same thing, and the king was greatly dishonored. And that's the sobering truth behind this little Spanish village. No one meant to dishonor the king. No one woke up and said, well, I'm going to give less than my best today. They simply assumed that their small compromise wouldn't matter. They believed someone else's offering would make up for their lack. They thought that one watered-down cup couldn't possibly change the outcome. But when enough people made the same quiet decision, the whole vat changes. And that's not just a village problem. That's a human problem, because the very same thing happens to us in our everyday lives. We get inspired. We get motivated. We get stirred up. And then we seem to settle back into our old patterns. I mean, think about how many of you maybe have watched that show Trading Places or Spaces or whatever it's called, or maybe even watched Bob Vila and suddenly felt the urge to remodel the whole house. And so inspiration hits hard, and you can see the finished product in your minds, and we start strong, full of energy and intention, but then life happens. The weekend gets busy. A project gets messy. A month passes, then six. And then it's a year. And that simple weekend makeover sits half finished in the corner, quietly reminding us that good intentions don't complete the work. And spiritually, we're not much different. We start our walk with Christ fired up. We're all excited about serving Jesus and praising Jesus and reading the Word. We're resolved. We're ready to give Him my best. And over time, though, faith can slip into routine. Prayers begin to feel repetitive. Worship is familiar. Scripture is predictable. And without noticing, we start pouring a little less into the vat. We drift. We get distracted. We swap wine out for water and tell ourselves, it won't matter, just this once. But it does. Cup by cup, choice by choice, our faith can thin out until what was once vibrant in our life is now weak. And so the real question is, what do we do when we realize that the vat is full of water? So with our hearts ready, this morning we step into Hebrews 6, a passage that doesn't let you tiptoe in. It taps us on the shoulder and says, all right, it's time to grow up a bit. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. It reads, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. Let's just read that whole passage, and then I'll go back down and break it down. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 through 6, and it's a sobering thought, and many people are scared to death when they come across reading the Bible and come across this passage and say, ooh, what's that mean? So therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of instruction about washing and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we shall do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. So Hebrews chapter 6 verse 1 reads that, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching of the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So, the writer here of Hebrews is saying, let us leave the elementary teachings, which is Bible talk, for stop living on spiritual training wheels. Think of God standing there like a parent saying, sweetheart, you're 47. It's time. God didn't save us to keep us wobbling around in the parking lot forever. At some point, He expects us to ride the bicycle without screaming. Spiritual kindergarten, it's adorable when you're new, but it's kind of awkward if you've been there for years. Nobody wants to see a grown adult fighting a 5-year-old for a juice box. I mean, that just doesn't make sense. I mean, eventually the crayons are going to break and the chairs get too small and the lessons, they stop fitting your life that you're living now, and you're not able to sit in those plastic chairs built for toddlers anymore and pretend everything's fine because something's going to snap and it's probably not the chair. God calls us to grow up, not just to age. Aging is automatic. Growth is optional. One gives you wrinkles, the other gives you wisdom. Age happens whether you want it to or not, but maturity, that requires intention. You can get older by accident, but you only get wiser on purpose. Leaving the basics that they're talking about in Scripture doesn't mean abandoning them. It just simply means building on them block by block. Listen, you don't graduate from addition just because you learned multiplication. You still need both. I mean, if you're going to balance a checkbook, especially assuming anyone still balances a checkbook, you don't throw away the alphabet when you learn to read. You use it to write better stories. God's saying, okay, great, you know your ABCs of faith now. Now let's write something worth reading. Urging us to grow. The writer starts listing the basics in chapter 1 and he goes down to verses 2 that we're supposed to grow beyond. Like a teacher saying, all right, class, crayons down, it's time. Look at verse 2, Hebrews 6, verse 2. Says of instructions about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection, judgment. These are the ABCs of faith. The spiritual tie your shoes before the marathon stuff. They matter. But they're not the whole story. Nobody reads the table of contents in a book and says, wow, that's a masterpiece. Foundations in our lives are important, but they're not meant to be admired like a treadmill that only holds your laundry. A slab, house slab, is impressive when there's a house on it. Otherwise, you're just camping out on a cement slab and not the kind that anyone signs up to do on purpose. You have a foundation, but we build upon that foundation. The writer of Hebrews isn't dismissing these basics that he's listed in this verse 2. He's saying, great start. Now let's keep going. These are starting points, not stopping points. You don't finish kindergarten and declare that you've peaked in your education. Faith is meant to support a life and not sit untouched like that fine china plates in your house that you've maybe used once. Because if you stay on the foundation too long, you'll confuse safety with stagnation. And comfort can soon turn into quicksand in our spiritual lives. God calls us to build and not just to settle. He hands out blueprints to us to build new things in our lives. He doesn't hand out sleeping bags. And so after telling us what to do, the writer of Hebrews reminds us of who makes any of this possible. Because spiritual growth isn't a do-it-yourself project. You can't fix your own soul with a YouTube tutorial or a can-do attitude. Verse 3 in Hebrews 6 simply says, "And this we will do if God permits." Spiritual growth isn't self-powered. It's God-powered. I know there's many people that want to be self-powered, and they try to the best they can to empower themselves to grow, but it's God-powered. If maturity ran on human effort alone, then most of us probably wouldn't make it out of the driveway. You can't white-knuckle your way into holiness. All that gets you is a headache. And so many believers try so hard to do things, and God simply looks at him and says, honey, you're not ready for that yet. I love you. We'll get there. Just wait. I've got things planned. We try to grow sometimes without God. It's like trying to start a car with a dead battery. You get that click, click, click sound that we all hate to hear. which gives us a lot of regret and zero movement in your car. But God, He's the jump start. He's the alternator. He's the spark plugs. He's the roadside assistance while we're still standing there holding the cables backward and say, does red go to negative or positive? Our job is to cooperate with God, not to control God. God doesn't need any backseat drivers because maturity in God is a partnership. God supplies the power in our lives, and we supply the willingness, even if that willingness is something He even has to help us with, by the way, too. He helps us with that. When that happens, the tone begins to shift. The writer of Hebrews starts talking about people who had every chance to grow and chose not to. It's like Hebrews leans in and says, all right, let's talk about that crowd. Hebrews 6, verse 4. For in the case of those who have been once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. These are people who have experienced God firsthand, not just heard rumors about Him. They weren't working off secondhand stories. They weren't reading spiritual Google reviews. They saw the real thing. They saw the light. They felt the warmth and still walked back into the dark. Kind of like someone standing in a roaring fireplace and saying, I think I'll go back to the freezer. They tasted grace, but treated it like a sample cup at a grocery store. You know the type. They hover around the sample table like it's a buffet, but they never really buy anything. They nod their heads like, that's good. What aisle is that? Thanks. I know. Some of you did the same thing. I've done it. They sip. They swish. They spit. They move on. They treat salvation like a wine tasting event, where commitment is only optional and swallowing is apparently too much of a life change. They knew the truth, but it didn't take root in their life. Truth hit their ears, but it never made it to their feet. No traction, no transformation. Like the seed in Jesus' parable, Matthew 5, I believe. Fell on the earth, it landed, but it never sank in. Why? Because the bird snatched it before it ever had a chance. Truth hit their ears, but it never touched their lives. And so here's a wisdom nugget for you. Knowledge without surrender becomes spiritual clutter. Knowledge without surrender is just spiritual clutter. It's like having a bookshelf full of cookbooks, but you still order takeout every night. It looks so cultured, and you got these books of all things to fix, but nobody's even eating any better because of it. That's the tragedy of a wine taster. Always sampling, but just never swallowing and enjoying. Always analyzing, but they never really absorb it. Always critiquing the vintage, but never letting it change them. They're always near the vineyard, but they're never part of it. They're just close enough to smell the grapes, and yet far enough to avoid any responsibility in making the wine. They want that aroma of faith without the commitment of discipleship. Like the rich young ruler, he loved the idea of eternal life, but he backed away when Jesus said, hey, why don't you follow me? He liked the fragrance of faith, but not the cost of obedience. And the writer keeps describing what these folks experienced and what they somehow managed to walk away from. It's the spiritual equivalent of being handed front row tickets and then deciding you'd rather sit out in the parking lot. Hebrews verse 5, chapter 6, verse 5 reads, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. They tasted Scripture. but only enough to critique it. Like food critics who never actually cook anything. They just want to taste it and critique it. Not enough to obey it. They wanted the flavor, but they didn't want the follow-through. They read the word like a menu instead of a meal. Lots of pointing and nodding and saying, oh, that looks good. That looks not, yeah. But no actual eating of the word. They admired it, but didn't digest it. You can frame a recipe on the wall and have all the scriptures you want, but it won't feed you. They like the idea of truth, but not the responsibility of it. Truth is great until it asks you to change your schedule, your habits, and even attitude. That's where we kind of had problems with it. They wanted inspiration without transformation, kind of a spiritual pep talk without any steps. The word is meant to be consumed, whether you do it physically with this word to read it on the pages or whether you do it digitally on your computer or phone. The word is meant to be consumed and not sampled. God didn't hand out hors d'oeuvres. He hands out a full meal, and it only nourishes you when you take it in fully. A nibble won't change you, but a feast will. And as if tasting the word weren't enough, they also witnessed God's power firsthand. Not rumors, not secondhand stories, but the real thing. They saw God move in ways that should have anchored their faith, moments that should have welded their hearts permanently to Him. We've had people in this church come up for miracles. They've received miracles, and now we don't see them. Where did they go? They witnessed firsthand God working in their life. But they treated it like a passing moment instead of a defining one in their life. And that's sad. That's really sad. It's like watching a miracle and saying, hey, that's neat, and then going back to scrolling on your phone. They glimpsed the supernatural happening, but they clung to the superficial. Heaven opened, but they still preferred their comfort zone. That's nice, but I kind of like it the way I got it now. They experienced miracles. Hey, will you have the church pray for my family member? It's kind of dicey. I don't know if things are going to go good or not. Church prays, and God does miracles and heals that person. They experienced miracles, but preferred comfort. God moved mountains, and they said, yeah, but do I have to move too? God's power was real to them, but not enough to change them. Not because the power was weak by any means, but it was because their commitment was. You can't develop a palate of God's goodness if you never swallow anything that He gives you. Spiritual taste buds don't grow on a steady diet of samples. All right. Now we come to the verse that puts a lump in the throat of a lot of believers. The one folks tiptoe around like it's a rattlesnake in the trail. The verse we want to skip over on purpose and pretend that we didn't. Look at verse 6. And then have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. Wow. That echoes through our lives. After listing everything that they experienced, the writer now turns to a heartbreaking choice that they made. It's the moment in the story where Hebrews takes off the gloves and says, all right, let's talk about walking away and what it really looks like. Falling away isn't tripping by accident. It's choosing to lay your faith down. You don't trip into it. You drift there one small compromise at a time until the shore slowly disappears behind you. It's not losing your salvation. I'll just say that now. It's not losing your salvation. It's rejecting transformation in your life from God. God didn't misplace them. They walked away from the work that He was trying to do in them. It's choosing distance over discipleship in their life. It's choosing comfort over their calling. It's choosing easy over eternal, what God has planned for us. Repentance doesn't become impossible because God closes the door. That's not what it's saying. God always has His arms open to those who repent and come to Him. Here's what it is. It becomes impossible, what the verse is talking about, because here's what happens. It becomes impossible because the heart stops wanting forgiveness. That's where it becomes impossible. It's like spitting out the cure and blaming the doctor. Not because the cure failed, but because the patient refused to be healed. And the writer here of Hebrews, he doesn't sugarcoat it. He wants us to feel the weight of that rejection, not to shame us, but to wake us up. Rejecting Christ after knowing Him is like reenacting the crucifixion, not with nails, but with the same old verdict. We don't want Him. It's choosing the world over a Savior who already died for you. It's treating grace like something that's disposable. And the cross is just a suggestion instead of salvation. Hebrews shakes us by the shoulders. It says, don't sleepwalk your way through faith. Drifting is easy. Discipleship is intentional. Grace is free for the believer. But it's not cheap. It cost Jesus everything He had. It cost Him His life on the cross for you and for me. And Hebrews chapter 6 wants to remind us of that before we just treat Jesus' sacrifice like background noise. Falling away is a lot like Lot's wife did when she turned her back against Sodom. She wasn't confused by any means. She was just conflicted. She knew the direction of salvation, but her heart still preferred the old life. The truth hit her feet, and she started walking, but her heart never followed. God isn't looking for tasters. He's looking for drinkers. Now, before you think this is an excuse to drink all the wine you want, Ephesians, we have to remember Ephesians 5, verse 18, said Paul instructs us, do not get drunk on wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Not the folks who swirl the glass and sniff the aroma and say, interesting notes of grace in this. He wants people to actually take it in. Be filled with the Spirit. It's the difference between dabbling in faith and living a life that looks like Jesus has taken residence inside of you and me. People who have taken in His Word deeply enough that it changes their week, not just their Sunday vocabulary. Because Monday morning is where the real story happens, right between the traffic jams and the to-do lists of the day, God pours out His love generously. But we have to decide whether we're going to sip it or swallow it. He's not stingy with grace by any means. It's just that we're stingy with obedience. As the worship team makes their way up to the stage, the invitation today is simple. Stop tasting and start trusting. God's not running a simple or sample spiritual sample table like at Sam's or Costco. Stop sampling and start living, because faith only works when you actually take it home and use it. With all that said, the message lands in one simple place, and that's a choice. Not a complicated one, not a theological obstacle course to go around this morning. It's just a fork in the road where you decide which way your boots are going to point. God's not done with you or me. He's just getting started. If you're still breathing, He's still building. He doesn't scrap projects. He restores them. You don't have to earn this invitation. There's no cover charge, no dress code, no spiritual resume required. You just have to accept it. Because grace only works when you stop arguing with it. God isn't asking for perfection. He's seen perfection because His Son, Jesus, handled that part for us. He's simply asking for surrender. Not polished, not pretty, just honest. Hands open, heart willing, just to say, Lord, I'm yours. And if your heart is stirring this morning, then that's your invitation. That's not a coincidence. That's not indigestion. That's God tapping you on the shoulder saying, hey, that's parts for you. So if you're ready to move from sampling faith to living it, come today. Enough with the tiny taste tests. Step up to the real thing. The Lord is ready to fill your cup, not just halfway, not politely. He pours like someone who owns the vineyard. And so whether you're returning, whether you're beginning, or whether you're finally committing, after years of sniffing the wine bottle cork, Jesus welcomes you. His arms are open, and His grace is full body, rich, deep, and strong enough to change the whole flavor of your life. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for loving us enough to tell us the truth, the kind that wakes us up and changes us, the kind that makes disciples who don't just hear Your word, but obey it with passion. Father, fill us with grace that fuels real devotion in our lives to You, not excuses. Send us out with courage and conviction, both feet planted firmly in Your will. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, and all the church said, amen.